Thank you for all the benefits you've given to us. Give us understanding tonight, having come from different parts of even the city of Sydney, Katoomba. Some of us have come from different parts of this state. Father, enable us to concentrate, to come together, to be united in your word, and help us to respond to the great things that we read in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this year, 20th of July, the 20th of July is quite an important date, quite an important anniversary, in fact. Now, it's not just an important date because it's the day that I officially become middle-aged, but it is. It's actually also the 40th anniversary of the day that man walked on the moon, the 40th anniversary of the moon landing, 1969. Now, interestingly, there's been a recent upsurge of interest as well in the last few years in conspiracy theories about the moon landing. There are people all over the place, there's documentaries even, claiming that the moon landing didn't actually happen, that it was all filmed in a studio and that NASA has been pulling the wool over our eyes for the last 40 years. The photo I got here is from Wikipedia, and it's a kind of a mock-up of what they did with the moon landing. This is them practicing. But the claim is, well, no, actually, they just did a whole mock-up and they filmed the whole thing in a studio. People say, oh, the photos are too good, or you can't see the stars in the sky when you look at the photos, or the shadows are all wrong, that kind of thing. Now, I'm not here to tell you that the moon landing didn't happen. In fact, the moon landing most definitely did happen. There's no way that NASA could have pulled the wool over people's eyes. There's a Mythbusters episode if you want to check it out. You can check out Dr. Carl, etc. But what I want to ask is, why are conspiracy theories like this, like the moon landing, so popular? Why are there so many people who believe, who even want to believe, in fact, that the moon landing didn't happen, or that the government is secretly trying to sterilise us through its vaccination program, or that fluoride in the water is secretly trying to, like a smoke screen to keep the dentists in work or something like that. Why are these conspiracy theories so popular? Well, I think it comes from a fear. There is a fear, a deep-seated fear, that somebody out there is doing something to me, something I don't know about, something that's out of my control, but will make my life much worse. It's those nameless, faceless conspiracy people out there. Now, the problem with all conspiracy theories, I think, is that actually it assumes that governments actually are really, really good at doing things like cover-ups. And generally, I don't think that's the case. But forget about government conspiracies for a moment. I want to ask a bigger question, and that is that how you think about God? Is that how you think about God? I mean, God's pretty powerful, isn't he? He's pretty big. He's the creator. He's the all-powerful being. He's bigger than you. He's bigger than me. Are you afraid, maybe, sometimes, that God has some kind of plan, some sort of plan that you don't really know about, something he's hiding from you, something that maybe isn't too good for you or is nasty? Well, what if I told you tonight that I know that God does have a plan? He's got a plan for your life, and I know what that plan is, and I know exactly how you fit into it. What if I told you that? Well, are you interested? Because it's true. I don't have any access to any secret documents. I'm not a CIA agent or anything like that, but I do have an informant in very high places. I've got the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Ephesians, and he can inform you too about God's plan for life, God's plan for the universe, and where you fit in. Here it is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. There's a bit of an introduction first. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these first two verses, like you get at the start of many of the letters in the Bible, they're like the greeting of the letter, like the header in an email. And they help to give us a bit of background to the letter. Who was the Apostle Paul? He was the first great missionary of Christianity. He was the one who brought the message of Jesus to the world. And Paul wrote this letter to Christians, to saints, and it says, in Ephesus, in Ephesus. Where's Ephesus? Well, just briefly, here's a map of the Mediterranean Sea. Ephesus is, the arrow's pointing towards it. It's a city on the coast, one of the big cities on the coast of what used to be called Asia Minor. That's modern-day Turkey. But in fact, if you look back to your Bibles, particularly if you've got an NIV there, you'll notice, if you just glance, there's a little footnote down the bottom, footnote A, and you'll notice that some of the early manuscripts don't have the word in Ephesus. There's a strong theory that says actually this letter wasn't written just to Ephesus, that originally perhaps it was a circular letter that went all around Asia Minor, and some of the copies went to Ephesus, and so we've got the words to Ephesus attached to them. Now, be that as it may, what that means is that this letter is written perhaps to people in Ephesus, but perhaps to a broader range of people, and its relevance to a wide range of situations. And so it is, as we have a look at what the letter says. Back to the letter itself, it begins in a very big way. You see verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is actually an exciting start to the letter, isn't it? Paul begins by praising God. And actually the original word is blessed. He's saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right from the start, what Paul is wanting to do is to big note God. He wants to say something about God. He wants everyone to know how great God is. He's advertising, he's shouting out the goodness of God. And why is he doing that? Because God has blessed us. God has blessed us. Now, what does bless mean? When you hear the word bless, I don't know what you think of. You think of people with champagne bottles banging it over the front of ships or something like that. What is blessing? Bless isn't a particularly religious word. It doesn't necessarily mean something religious. To bless somebody is to be really good to them, to do something very good. So if you tell somebody how special and wonderful they are, that's a way of blessing them. Or if you give an enormous present to somebody, a gift, then that's blessing them. So we bless our children on their birthdays at Christmas times. We give them presents. If you do the dishes for somebody, that's a blessing. If you give them a hug, or if you share a special moment with them or time with them, that's blessing. And the point here is that God, who himself is the blessed one, the one who deserves to be praised and blessed, he has actually blessed us. He's been incredibly good to us. We have been included in the blessing of God. But what is the blessing of God? What has God blessed us with? Has he given us freedom from sickness? Has he done the dishes for us? Has he made us wealthy? Has he given us a new job? Has he given us a new car? All those blessings. No. You see verse 3, he's given us every spiritual blessing. It's not necessarily talking about gold or jewels, but spiritual blessings. Well, what's spiritual blessing? You notice, first of all, where it comes from and how it comes. It's come in Christ. It's come in Christ. And what he's saying is that in Christ, that is, there is every spiritual blessing. It's a big claim from the start. If you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, you've been completely blessed with every spiritual blessing. When it comes to spiritual things, you've got it all. But what does that mean? Spiritual blessings, what are they? What does it mean? Well, Paul spells it out in the following verses. And he keeps going. You probably noticed as we read through this passage that it's pretty tough going. It's pretty complex. Just the ideas, it's full of ideas, all related to one another. In fact, as you kind of read this, Paul's so excited, it seems, by what he's writing about this blessing that he's almost sort of spewing language onto the page in a gush of just blessing. He just thinks it's so fantastic. So it is worth us going through it a little bit, each bit by bit, and just savouring it piece by piece. The first spiritual blessing, the first great blessing we have in Christ, is that we're chosen. Verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So I told you this is big. This is big. This is saying God chose you if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ. The Bible is saying that God chose you. And it's saying he chose you before Jesus died and rose again, before he chose Israel, before he chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In fact, before the world itself was made, God decided that you were going to be his. Now, clearly, he didn't choose you based on anything in yourself. He didn't choose you because you were good or because you had faith or because he chose you because he chose you before you existed, before anything existed. Why did he choose you? He chose you out of his love. He chose you because he chose you. And he chose you for a purpose. He chose you to be holy and blameless. Or to put it another way, verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given in the one he loves. That word predestination, you might have heard it. It's taught in a number of places in the Bible. It's here, it's in Romans, it's in Thessalonians, it's in other places. Predestination means that if you belong to God, then it's not an accident. Because, in fact, every event in history has been shaped and created to bring about you trusting in Jesus Christ. You were chosen before the creation of the world. Before the beginning of time, God had already decided and chosen you to be holy and blameless before him. When you first believed in Jesus, if you believed in Jesus, then you made a decision to follow Jesus, I assume. Unless you did it when you were so young that you don't remember. But if you made that decision, in fact, God had already made a decision that you would be a Christian, even before he created the world. Now, to make a decision implies that you've got power, doesn't it? So almost 20 years ago, during the first Gulf War, there was a first Gulf War in the 90s, and the US was locked in battle with Iraq. And President George Bush, that's the first President George Bush, not the one that we've just had, but his father, he made a famous announcement. He said, Saddam Hussein will leave Kuwait. Well, that's a bad accent, isn't it? But I'll give it a go. Saddam Hussein will leave Kuwait. That's not a threat. That's not a boast. That's just the way it's going to be. And because the first President Bush had the guns and the armies, and because he was so powerful, and because the promise was only actually just to get Saddam Hussein out of a small country like Kuwait, he did it. He knew that the American army could do it, and they did. Saddam left. Now, of course, the US president's only human, and the word of his son, sadly, has proved to be far less powerful, hasn't it? But how much more powerful is God? He is the God who said, before the beginning of time, Lionel Windsor, put your own name in there, will be a Christian, will trust in Jesus and will receive all of these incredible benefits. And that's not because that he's great, and it's not just because he's going to decide. That's just the way it's going to be. And that's what he did. It's mind-bending, isn't it? Now, this idea of election or predestination, choosing, it's quite clearly taught in the Bible. We looked at it a bit last year as we looked at Romans chapters 9 to 11. It has been a source of huge controversy for Christians over the centuries. But I want you to notice, for Paul, predestination, this idea of choosing, it's not an intellectual puzzle, is it? It's not a thing that he sort of puzzles over at this point. This is something that issues in praise. It's a reason to say, isn't God fantastic? Why? Because it shows how powerful God is. And it shows how wonderful God is, and it shows how amazing that we, his creatures, his lowly and unimportant creatures, should be considered so central, so close to his plan for the universe before he'd even created that universe. And notice that God didn't just choose us to twiddle our thumbs. We've been chosen for a purpose. I've said that before. We're chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. That means to be pure, to be special, to be used for his very purposes, to be his. Now, he didn't choose you because you were holy and blameless, did he? He chose you because of his free and perfect love, despite your sin, despite anything in you. He chose you to be holy and blameless. And we need to hear this, that the righteous God, that God has made me holy and blameless, that with all my filth, with all my stain, with all of my sin, yet before him in his sight I am holy and blameless. I am able to love him and serve him and live for him. Now, we could talk all night about this, couldn't we? It just keeps going on, but there are more blessings to be unpacked as we keep going through. It's a bit like I discovered something when I got married, that my wife's family does Christmas Day a little bit different to the way that my family did it, the way my family did Christmas Day, is that we used to hand the presents around one by one, and we all sit around the Christmas tree, and we give a present to someone, and we watch as the person opened it, and then we'd all sort of, you know, see the person's reaction, and then when the person opened up the present, we'd give another present to somebody else and keep going around. My wife's family, the in-laws, they're a bit different. They love just giving presents to you, and what they do is you sort of sit there, and they just keep piling presents onto your lap, and you don't have time to open one, and they're just giving you another one, and then you try and open that one, and they give you another one, and they're looking for your reaction to, you don't know which present they're trying to get you to react to. Well, that's a little bit like what Paul is doing here. See, he's just giving you another one, another great blessing from God, and here it is, adopted. The next blessing he throws in verse 5 is adoption. We've been predestined for adoption. Now, perhaps you're adopted. Maybe you're someone who is here who has been adopted by parents. Adoption is a great act of love, isn't it? What a person does is they take a child that is not their own, that they have no obligation towards, and they make that child their own. And the child enjoys all the privileges and the blessings of the new household, the warmth and the love of the family, the right to have food and clothing and shelter and education, and all paid for by the new family. And when the child grows up, that child actually gets to be the heir and to inherit, to share the inheritance from the parents. I understand from people who I know and have heard of who've adopted children, there comes a time when they tell their children that they have adopted them. They tell them, you're not our natural child, we adopted you. And often, to begin with, there's actually a wave of horror and sadness that comes over the child as they realise that they had real parents who didn't want them. But then, the realisation dawns. The adopted parents say to them, but you are special, because we chose you. We chose you. And that shows how special you are to us. See, God didn't have to choose us. He certainly didn't have to adopt us. But he did. As Christians, we are his sons. The sons meaning heirs. If you're male or female, you're a son of God. And this is a great, and it's actually an impossible blessing in many ways, isn't it? God's family is an amazing family to live in. Human adoption is understandable, but here am I as someone who fails and who sins and is not ultimately worthy of God, mortal being taken into God's immortal family. We have all those blessings that belong to God's Son Jesus, adopted into Christ, and so we are children of God. We are in his family. This is why predestination is actually essential, isn't it? Because God is not, it's not that sort of God is a control freak. It's that because being adopted into God's family is not something that we could ever do ourselves. It's something amazing. It takes the whole of history, and it takes specifically the death of Jesus Christ for our sins to bring us into that status. How's he done it? Well, he's rescued us. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. There's just some words in here, some technical words that are used in the Bible. Redemption, what's redemption? It's about liberation from imprisonment, getting out of jail. It's about liberation from bondage. It's like Israel that were in bondage, in slavery in Egypt, and God brought them out from Egypt. He liberated, he redeemed them. We naturally, by ourselves, if it was just up to us, we would naturally be in a state of judgment and imprisoned under our sin. But through Jesus' death, through his blood, God pays the price to get rid of our sin. It brings forgiveness. So no longer do we have to face that penalty. But remember that God has not just forgiven us our sins and said it's okay. Yes, he's done that, but he's done more. Remember what Paul's already said about adoption. Redemption and forgiveness is just the first installment. Say you were an orphan and you came to me and you stole $100 from me or something. You know, you took $100 and I caught you. Now, well, I could if I wanted to. I could forgive you, couldn't I? I could say, that's okay. I cancel the debt, tell you it's okay, and then send you on your way. But what if you were an orphan and you came and stole $100 from me and I caught you and what I said to you was, I forgive you. And by the way, you're an orphan, aren't you? Well, come in. Make yourself at home, and in fact, you can live here from now on. What's mine is yours. Here's all my clothes. Here's everything for me. You'll have meals. Join my family. That's what God has done for us. That's our privilege. That's our position before God. We've been adopted as the sons of the ruler of the universe. Now, that's what verse 3 means when it says that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Huge scope, huge benefit. He's not a mean God, he's a rich God, he's a generous God. But that's not all. Do you see verse 9? And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. The gifts keep coming. The blessings keep coming. It's not just that we've been chosen to be holy and blameless, not just predestined to be adopted as sons, not just forgiven, not just redeemed. Also, God has shared his plan with us. He shared his plan with us. We have been told God's plan for the universe. God could have kept it a secret. He's God. He can do what he likes. This plan that he has for the universe could have stayed mysterious. God could have left us to work it out ourselves, to create conspiracy theories about it. But we wouldn't have been able to work it out ourselves. What he's done is he's revealed it to us. When somebody shares a secret with you, it can be delicious, can't it? You know it, they know it, and they care enough about you to tell you, but not anybody else. Well, what kind of secret do you think God is going to share with his children, with his beloved, adopted children? Have you ever wanted to know what's on God's mind? What's the meaning of the universe, the point of life, what the world is all about, where it's all heading? Well, now you know. Here it is. Here's God's vision statement, and it's been told to you. And there it is in verse 10. To be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. God's plan for the universe that he's told to us is to unite everything in the universe, to sum it all up, to bring everything together to and for Jesus Christ. Now, when it says even Christ, that word means that is. God's plan is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under the headship of Christ. And if you look back over the passage, you'll see it. Jesus Christ is the key to everything in this passage. Verse 3, Christ is the source of spiritual blessing. Verse 4, we're chosen in him. Verse 5, Christ is the key to our adoption as sons. Verse 6, Christ is the one whom he loves. Verse 7, we're redeemed through Jesus' blood. Verse 9, Christ is the purpose of the world. There are physicists now spending billions of dollars searching for the theory of everything. Have you heard of the really incredibly impressive Large Hadron Collider? You may have heard of it. It's this huge experiment near the French-Swiss border. It's a 27-kilometre tunnel, 175 metres below the surface, and it's costing billions and billions and billions of dollars. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to recreate the conditions of the early universe. And they've got these protons. They're trying to smash into other protons as they go round and round this big circle. And they're trying to work out what the conditions were like. And they're looking for something that's called the Higgs boson. Now, the Higgs boson is not a character or a person you might know. It's a little particle that's never been discovered but might exist. And if they find it, it'll be revolutionary. Because they reckon it'll uncover secrets about what mass is, what the stuff that you're made of is, and it might lead to space travel, is what they're saying, in the future. Now, lots of claims there, isn't it? But even if they do find the Higgs boson, then the Higgs boson still won't tell us really what the reason or the purpose of the universe is, will it? It won't do it. And what we have in front of us is far more significant than that. This passage tells us the mind of God himself, the plan to bring everything together in Christ, all things in heaven and on earth. In fact, this plan of God includes angels and demons, spiritual powers as well, things in heaven, things on earth. More of that in the coming weeks. And when's it going to happen? At the fulfillment of time, at the end. There'll be a time when the unity of the world under Jesus is complete. It's like the architect has revealed the plans and said, here they are, the money's been allocated, the approvals have all been done, and now all that remains is for it to be built, and it will happen. Verse 11. We'll go a little bit quicker through the passage now. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, we'll be looking at this in the coming weeks, but you notice verses 11 and 12 are about a we, that the we, in whom we were chosen, and in verses 13 and 14 are about a you, sort of us and them, we and you. And an important part of God's plan for this unity is actually the unity of God's ancient people, Israel, and all the other nations, Jew and Gentile. And we'll see in the coming weeks that the we and you most likely refers to Jews and Gentiles enjoying equal blessings under Jesus. Now, we haven't, because anyone who trusts in Jesus, whether they're Jew and Gentile, has the same blessing. It doesn't matter what background you come from or race, etc. We haven't got time to go into that this week, but we'll get back to it. It's a big theme of the rest of the letter. But for now, I want to ask you if you noticed anything else about God's plan. Did you notice that it's ultimately a plan that's all about God? It's all about God. How does the passage start in verse 3? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See in verse, it's there, right from the start. It's about God. It finishes the same way. Verse 14, to the praise of his, that is God's glory. And that's just how it starts and finishes all the way through. God's glory is on show. Verse 5, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 7, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Verse 9, according to his good pleasure. Verse 12, for the praise of his glory. God's great plan is great for us. It's huge. It involves that unimaginable blessing, doesn't it? But ultimately, it's not a plan for your life. Ultimately, it's not about blessing you. It's about God. It's about praising God. He blesses us so that his glory and power is shown for what it is. You see, it's natural for us, isn't it, to think that we're at the centre of things. I'm the most important person in the world, or you're the most important person in the world. And the problem is, when you get two people who think they're the most important person in the world, one of them's got to be wrong, doesn't there? Well, it's natural, though, for us to think that we're the most important. Just like some people used to think that the sun revolved around the earth, and that the earth was at the centre of the universe. But friends, the sun doesn't revolve around the earth. The earth revolves around the sun. And if you didn't realise this, God doesn't revolve around your life. Your life revolves around God. God's plan for the universe is really ultimately all about God and his glory. It's about Jesus. Now, that's why it's so amazing that it also involves us. God is in the business of bringing all things together under Jesus so that he can be praised, but in big noting his son, the unlimited blessings of God flow over to his people. And so the sovereignty and the goodness of God, they meet in Jesus Christ just here. And so as God is glorified, the blessings flow to us as well. And so there's a number of huge implications of this passage for you and me, isn't there, as we understand God's plan for our world. Firstly, and obviously from what I've just said, you need to realise that life, that God, it's not all about you. It's not all about you. See, when you look at the choosing and the blamelessness, the adoption, the predestination, it's easy to think that God's sovereignty, that Jesus' death, that all those things is ultimately for me. But you need to realise that actually everything that happens, all the purposes of God, are there so that Jesus might rule over all. And once you realise that, once you kind of remove yourself from the centre of things, your life can go into proper orbit where it should be, around God. But when you realise it's not all about you, you can also realise finally how big a blessing you've actually got, because it's a massive blessing, it's an unimaginable blessing. Chosen, predestined, adopted as the Son of God Himself. I need to ask you, where do you look for blessing? Where do you look for blessing? The blessings we have are huge. They've been described. But we've seen that they're spiritual, not earthly. That doesn't mean they're ghostly. What it means is they're about God and the things that God cares about. And they're about, not about ultimately this present existence. Of course, they affect everything about our lives here and now, but our blessings are bigger and greater and ultimately seen in the future. You see God's Spirit in verses 13 and 14. What's the role of God's Holy Spirit in those verses? He's given to us as a deposit, a down payment of our inheritance. You see, God's Spirit, His job is to make us long for God to come and reveal His Son in the future. The Spirit makes us look towards the future. That's what He does. So you might have some questions and issues in your life. Questions that are very big, that are very important. You might be asking questions about God's plan for your life. Will I meet that special someone in my life? What job should I do? Where does God want me to live? What country does God want me to live in? Should I go back to China? Should I go back to the town I live in? Should I stay in Wollongong? What should I do? Where should I live? What? This passage teaches us that those questions, no matter how big they may seem, are ultimately, compared to the great plans of God in this world, they're ultimately questions that are secondary. They're questions that can wait, that ultimately issues about your job or your life partner or your living arrangements, they're nothing compared to what God has already given you. Now, I have to ask Craig and Liz about how they got engaged. I'm sure they've got a story. The only time I've ever received a parking ticket was when I asked my wife, well, she wasn't my wife then, but when I asked Leonie to marry me. We were on our way to visit our parents. They live about 2 hours' drive away. And I decided she was visiting friends in the eastern suburbs, and I was there as well, and we decided to go out and see parents, and I decided to take her to a park. It was a park that was very special to us, and I decided to take her to that park on the way there, a bit of a spur of the moment thing. So we drove there, I stopped the car on King Street in Newtown. We went to the park. I asked her to marry me. I'll tell you more details later if you like. And she said yes. And it was wonderful. And we got back to the car, and I got a parking ticket. I parked the bus zone. Yeah, I had other things on my mind. And so what do you think I was thinking about all the way to visit our parents? You think I was sitting there going, oh, I got a bus ticket. I mean, a parking ticket. I was parking the bus zone. Isn't that terrible? Do you think I was fuming all the way there about the traffic police? Of course not. I was thinking, Leonie wants to marry me. Isn't that fantastic? I didn't care at all about the parking ticket. We paid it. It was fine. Well, I think her parents paid for it even. Maybe. I can't even remember. But think about the things that might concern you or worry you. They can be big. They can seem big, can't they? But what are any of those things in comparison to the wonderful things that God has given you if you are in Jesus Christ? The fact that the God of the universe, before the creation of the universe, who is big and majestic and powerful and wonderful, chose you to be His very own, forgave you your sins, put them to one side, and adopted you into His family and made you His heir, His child. Friends, realise that we cannot be any more blessed than we are. We have in verse 3 every spiritual blessing in Christ. And that means that there's no spiritual blessings left, because we've got them all of it. If you're in Christ, you've got it. If anyone ever tells you that there's some other blessing from God that you don't have, that you need to get, something extra, then they're wrong. They're moving you away from Jesus. they're teaching it falsely, because Jesus gives us every spiritual blessing. And so whether it's people talking to you about special places or courses or weekends away or techniques for prayer and fasting or churches or wonderful worship experiences that can give you extra blessings from God that promise extra special things for you. I picked up an ad for a conference centre in Currajong, which is very close to where I live. You may have been there. It's called Maru. And here's what the ad says for Maru. This is a while back. It says, a life-changing experience. Now you can personally experience the wonderful healing power and presence of God in the gentle tranquility that only Maru offers. Away from groups and distractions, you'll be enriched when you spend quality time alone with God, with family or with friends. Maru is like a well of water set aside for the body of Christ and anointed by his presence, where healing, restoration, prayer and the word ministers with signs and wonders, evidence of his refreshing personal love. To visit Maru is to walk into the protective peacefulness of God, which promises to be a truly life-changing experience. Call us today for details. And then after the phone number, they've got a Bible verse that seems to be implying that they think Maru is the dwelling place of God on earth. What's it saying? It's telling you, you don't have every spiritual blessing. You don't have it. We've got some spiritual blessings that you need. Come and pay money for our conference centre. Do you see the blasphemy? We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Maru might be a nice place to go. It's very relaxing. It's great for conferences. But it will not give you any more spiritual blessings. Of course, sometimes you might feel spiritually dry or empty or void. You might be feeling that way now. What's the answer? It's not to look for another blessing. It's to keep coming back to Jesus and to realise that in Jesus, in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing. Read it again and know that you're loved and chosen and adopted and infinitely and intimately. You can't be any more blessed than you already are in Christ. Of course, it also means that you can't be any less blessed, doesn't it? There's no second best plan of God for your life. The life you're living, if you're in Jesus, that is not plan B. That's plan A. That is God's plan for your life. In this passage, we see that God's plan for your life is his plan for his son Jesus ultimately. That you're a son of God himself, an heir, a child. If you're a Christian, then you have it all. Of course, I've been assuming that indeed you are a Christian. That you are in Christ. That you're believing in him, that you're trusting him. Believing him, as it says in verse 13. If you're not in Christ, that's something you need to do, isn't it? To get with the plan of God for the universe, to trust in Jesus. Very happy if you want to come and talk to me about that. But if you are in Christ, keep holding on to that wonderful truth. You've got every spiritual blessing. You don't need to run after any more. You've got it all. Does your life actually reflect that confidence? What on earth are you doing? This is a big letter. And I look forward, as myself and Al Stewart as well, as we look over this letter in the coming weeks, as we explore more and more of God's love and power and blessings in the coming weeks. Will you pray with me? We praise you, our God and Father. We praise you because you are great, you are strong, you are powerful. You are the Creator, and you are the one who loved us, chose us, redeemed us, and brought us to yourself. By your Spirit, continue to make us to long for those spiritual blessings that you have given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.